things that maybe we can only imagine, Lord. We just come to you now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That song always reminds me so much of heaven, of course, right? And what is it going to be like? And, you know, it seems so far off, doesn't it? But you know, when I was like 6 or 7 years old, I never thought I'd get to be 45 either, you know? And now that's like 10 years in the past, right? No thing. And wow, you know, we are so close to heaven, just so close. We don't know. We just don't know. It could just be a breath away. It might still hang on there for 10, 20, 30 years. We just don't know. Last week at the Assisted Living Place, we celebrated the birthday of a lady who was 100 years old. She got to be, you know, so little Mary Hyen, and she's just a little lady in the whole thing. But, you know, she's still coherent. She walks around in a little chair that helps her keep her balance and everything like that. And she's on the go all day. And but it's so neat. Just 100 years, you know, and it makes you wonder how much longer, right? How many more years could she have? That's up to the Lord. But wow. But still, we're just a breath away from eternity. It's so neat to think about. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And this morning I'm going to talk a little bit more about pain and suffering, since, you know, life seems to be full of it, doesn't it? Yes, I got one cheer already. Yes, let's talk more about that. That's uplifting, isn't it? But, you know, we're going to use an example this morning. It's kind of neat. It's usually, you know, we go to the Hebrew people or the Israelites or something, but here we're going to look at the Philistines for an example about how pain sometimes can serve as a purpose in this life. You know, so often we overlook it, right? And we can just lose our right footing if we don't look at things in the right perspective. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, let's start reading with the first verse. It says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." Now, here there had been a battle, and the Israelites had not been following the Lord. They hadn't been obeying, and they thought, well, we're going to save ourselves. We'll just go get the ark of the covenant, and we'll carry it out to the battle, and that's God, you know? Instead of worshiping the God of the ark, they were worshiping the ark as God. And God didn't let that happen. So he allowed the ark to be taken captive and hauled away by the Philistines here. Verse 2 says, "When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Now, Dagon was an idol that the Philistines worshipped. And they took it into the temple. They had built it. And they set the ark by that Dagon thing, right? Verse 3, "And when they of Ashdod," the city that was in, "when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning," in the morrow morning, "behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.'" And you know, that was probably wise of them to see that, right? But I guess the lesson is here. Well, sometimes, you know, God gives us pain to get our attention. Now, you know, it could have been ended a lot sooner if when they'd taken it and they first put it in the temple of Dagon there, and they saw that Dagon the next day was fallen down, almost in a worshipful position to the Ark of the Covenant, maybe that should have rang a little bell in their head and said, what's going on here? You know, Dagon's never fallen before. This big statue of this god has never fallen before. And they didn't get the hint. So the next day they went back, and Dagon had again fallen after they'd set him up. And this time his head was broke off and both his hands. So that's when they decided, whoop, we're not going to go there anymore. Dagon might fall on us, right? But still they didn't get the message that this is more than just a little box they got there. This is God speaking, right? You know, in our lives, how many times does God have to speak a little louder and a little louder before we get the message? And sometimes it's in pain, isn't it? And that's what happened. That was the next step. Verse 6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods." Those are boils. very painful boils, even Ashdod and the coast thereof and the surrounding area. And so finally the men woke up there, and verse 7 says, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.'" So they said, wow, we can't have this here. We can't go on like this. God is moving against us. And, you know, with us too, sometimes it takes a hurt, it takes a pain before we wake up, right? And but God is patient. He doesn't usually just wallop us, right? You know, sometimes it takes some time, but he gets our attention. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Take a big jump here to the New Testament. And we'll start reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And verse 21 reads, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.' But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.' Then said Jesus unto his disciples, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming of his kingdom.'" You know, my key verse is verse 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And wow, you know, that is just wise, isn't it? It's wise. Here Jesus is talking to them, and he's saying that, you know, he's going to, in verse 21, "From that time forth Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." You know, he's saying, this is what I'm called to do. This is what is going to happen. And, you know, he was set to go there, right? In another place, he says that he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He was determined to do that. Determined. That was his mission in life. But it wasn't fun, was it? He didn't delight in what was going to happen. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, right? And he sweat as if there were drops of blood going to the ground. He was so concerned and so upset about it. It was a hard physical thing to do, but yet he was determined in the spirit to do as it had needed to be done. And Peter here, he stood in his way in verse 22, right? "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Imagine that. Peter taking Jesus and rebuking him. He said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You know, it didn't fit Peter's picture of what Jesus was or who Jesus was. So he said, "No, no, no, you can't die. You're going to be the Messiah. You're going to be the King. You got to live on. You got to live on." That was Peter's plan for Jesus. But Jesus responded to him, but he turned and said unto Peter in verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, what an accusation. One moment, you know, just before this, Jesus had praised Peter when Jesus had asked, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God," right? And that's where Jesus said, you know, verse 18, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, there Jesus had really said that upon the rock of what? Believing that Jesus was the Son of God, right? Upon that, you know, all the faith is based in everything. But then just a little bit later here, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, you're turning toward men's ways. And you know, our way too. If I had, you know, if I could drop the plans for my life, you know, and I'd want it to be a holy life, I wanted to be serving God, but it wouldn't have pain in it. You know, I wouldn't want to suffer. Right? It wouldn't have been my choice. I would have done it differently. And Peter too, he's thinking the same way. But the Lord says that that's really Satan's way. You know, we've got to take God's way. God knows best. He really does. He knows what he wants to work in us, and we need to give in to that, right? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, we would rather have it man's way instead of God's way sometimes, right? Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the hard part, isn't it? That's our struggle in life. To deny ourselves what we want to do and take up the cross. That cross, you know, what did that cross represent? It represented a lot of things, didn't it? It represented shame, humiliation. It represented giving up your will and actually doing something that your body didn't want to do. And that's what the Romans did with the cross. They invented the crucifixion, and they would beat a man into submission until he would finally take up the cross and willingly take it to the place where he would get nailed to it. You know, in our life, in our spirit, that's kind of where we need to do too. Give up our life, right? And give it unto the Lord, that the Lord may take it to the place and let us die to ourselves and live to Christ. And you know, that seems so cruel. That seems like such a high price. That seems like it's something that we dread, isn't it? We just don't want to do that. It's painful. It doesn't seem rewarding to us. It certainly doesn't seem fun to us, right? It just seems the opposite. And our life is so precious to us, it's so difficult for us to give it up. But the next verse, verse 25, tells us why we are to follow him and what the good of this is. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Aha! Whosoever shall save his life. If we save a life to ourselves, it's going to be gone. Right? This life is like a vapor, he says in one place, right? Like the flowers of the field. It's blossoming one day, and next day it's all wilted, right? It's like the grass of the field, up and alive, first thing up in the spring, but it also turns brown early in the season. Yeah. And verse 25 again, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Lose our lives for his sake, right? Give your life unto the Lord, not to yourself, and you will find life. You know, I guess that could be interpreted in several ways, right? First of all, we'll find eternal life, won't we? By trusting the Lord and obeying Him. By looking what Jesus Christ did and putting your trust in Him, you will gain eternal life. And by giving your life, walking it out for Him too, I think we're going to find a different life here, won't we? That life isn't about me. That, you know, this me, me, me kind of life is really not very rewarding to us, is it? It's not really rewarding. We will find a different way of life. It's amazing. You know, I've been reflecting the last couple of weeks. I'm concerned about that chaplain position that I've been working at the assisted living place, and I'm not concerned about losing it or anything, but I want it to be God's work. I really do. And you know how it is when you first get a job or that, especially the first one for me, it was like, wow, what an opportunity to minister to these people, right? And you know, my heart just went out to them, and I just, you know, I would just had a heart of give. It wasn't about me. I didn't think about me. I didn't notice the staff around me. I was just ministering to them. Well, here I am a year and a half down the line, you know, and now I kind of lost that initial newness, right? And the people, I understand them better, and maybe I've helped in areas that I could see I could help, and maybe I don't see how I can help so much more now and the whole thing. So it could become a job real easy. Where instead of caring about the people, and I'm just concerned that I get my interviews in every week and I get my Bible study done and things like that. But you know what? I'm losing the real life there. And I remember how much God blessed me when I first started there, when I had a life of really give, give, give. It wasn't me. It wasn't what I had. It was, what can I do for you? And what needs do you have? What a different life. And I remember how God blessed my preaching here. How God blessed the ministering there, and just my life was different. But you know what? I was giving up my life. I was sure, man, you know, like I have trouble with sugar and stuff. I was sure I had no sugar in my system then. I was sure caffeine didn't come anywhere near me. The whole thing like that. It was just all these little things that, you know, you can get a little lazy on, a little sloppy on. I tell you what. I had my shoes shined. I had my tie on straight. My shirts were ironed every day. I was in there prayerful. I prayed all the way to work and all the way back from work about these people and about this position and the whole thing like that. You know what? If we live the life like that, if I get back on the road for that, things will change again for the better. They will, right? Not that they're bad now or anything, but I mean, you know, in our life, that's what our life is. If we can give our life to the Lord, we're going to find a new life, and we won't regret it. We won't regret it. But you know, it's what God calls us to. It's what all this Christian talk is all about. And so often, you know, we read it, we know it, and we think it doesn't work because we haven't done it. That's it. You know, Christianity never fails. Jesus is faithful. He is. He will do as he says he would. But you know, so often we think head knowledge does the trick, and it doesn't. We have got to give that life. We got to take the cross, his cross, and walk with that. We got to be willing to lose this life for ourselves. This life may have no profit to us. But you know what? In the end, we will have life. We'll have life here on earth, and it'll be different, and it'll be more abundant. God knows best what's going to make us happy, right? God created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what emotions and gifts he's given us. He knows his purpose for our lives. And if we give in to him, he will make us fruitful. He will. And that's encouraging. And that's what we have to remember, right? And it's so hard to do that when you got all this life around you, you know? It's like a kid walking through a candy shop and saying, "What? You know, you can have the, you got your little allowance now. You can buy the candy, but I tell you what, you'll never get that little doll or that little truck you wanted if you spend it all on candy. Candy, it pops in your mouth, you chew it up, and it tastes good, and it's gone." Right? But I tell you, you know, if we invest in eternal things, we're going to have them for eternity. And if we invest in this life in Christ's way, we're going to have a fruitful life and a bountiful life. And that's something that, you know, we just can't allow ourselves to outgrow that. We need to remember that. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. You know, sometimes I preach long, but today it could really get bad because I see my little clock here stopped on the so, man, I've only been preaching. Well, I haven't preached at all yet, according to this clock. No. Hebrews chapter 12. See if I can find it. And you know, I guess we got to just say, for context sake, what did chapter 11 say? Remember, chapter 11 is about the hall of faith, and it talks about, you know, all the things that God did through faith and all the men that walked in faith and how God used them in such a great way. And it ends there with the hall of faith with verse 30 through 40 about all those that died and everything, not having seen those things, those promises, right? Verse 39 of chapter 11 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." They didn't see it here on earth. They didn't receive the promise. "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." You know, sometimes God's tapestry, right, what he's making out of our life and what he's making out of the life of all of us and what he's making out of the lives of humanity in general all through the ages, it just isn't done yet. And you know what? Our part of the tapestry, we might not see the beauty of it until the rest is added to it, isn't it? Until. And that's what he's saying about these earlier people. They didn't receive the promises because it wasn't complete yet. Not without us, you know? Not without the Messiah coming first. Not without us getting saved again and the church being formed. That's it. You know, we have to remember that. And so he encourages us here in chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, or for this reason, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Seeing that all these people, all these faithful saints have died before us, and we believe that they're receiving a reward or waiting to receive their reward," right? Maybe they're waiting for us to receive their reward. You know why? Why didn't the Apostle Paul receive his reward yet? I mean, look at the life he lived. Look at the suffering he went through. Look at the boldness and the work he did for the Lord. Why didn't he receive his reward yet? Because all the fruit's not in yet. We're the fruit of Apostle Paul yet. We read his book, his literature. We read the epistles. We are inspired by him. We get his teaching, the whole thing. I tell you what, he's still got dividends coming in on his investment of life, isn't he? He didn't live his life for himself, did he? He sacrificed. He suffered. He went about. He fought the fight, right? He stayed the course, and he kept the faith. And he knows there's a crown of righteousness awaiting for him. But he hasn't received it yet because it's not all here yet. All the fruit isn't in. And you know, that might be with our life too, right? We can't judge what God's doing with our life by what happens here on earth, because a lot of it might follow, even after our death. I remember my mom. She was a wonderful lady. She loved the Lord, the whole thing. You know, she had a big family, 9 kids. And let me tell you, we were very effective with the weather. She could always tell when it changes because we kids would go nuts, you know, if the weather's going to change. Running around the house, tearing up. I don't know how she didn't have a nervous breakdown before she died. But, you know, but with that, And there's a lot of things, a lot of desires she had in her heart for her family, for things. You know, we were always pretty broke growing up. My dad had a drinking problem, and that caused a lot of problems in the family. Things like that, just desires and prayers for the kids as they grow up and all that. And I was like 16 when she died. My youngest brother was about 8. And my oldest sister was off and married already. My brother was off in the army and back and married already and things. So there, you know, still about 6 of us at home when she died. But you know, it wasn't long after she died, things started to happen. You know, the house got straightened out. Dad straightened up. The kids, our family, we just pulled together and we became close. And you know, it just seemed like the clouds cleared and the sun shone through. And, you know, I always thought, I bet you Mom had a talk with God when she got there. I'll bet you those prayers that she was praying, that they came to fruit after she left, you know. And, you know, what a dear thing, isn't it? And we can have hope, too. You know, even in this life, be faithful. Be faithful. There are things ahead. There are things on the other side of this life. And maybe your prayers won't get answered in this life. Or maybe not everything that you'd hope for. Or maybe not the fruit of everything. But you know what? God is faithful. He hears your prayers. He responds to those things. He is. And we can trust him. We need to learn to trust him, right? And that's what he's saying here, too. There's a whole cloud of saints that have passed before us, and they're surrounding us, right? And they're witnesses about, and we read about them, they're witnesses about the faithfulness of God and the trials and the suffering they went through. And then he's saying there at the last half of verse 1, let us lay aside, therefore, every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us. You know that course that God has set us on? Run. Live it for God. Do what you can. Why? Verse 2, because we're looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You know what? He ran this race too, didn't he? He walked ahead of us. He lived a life of suffering. He lived a life of selflessness, giving his life unto others and for others that we might be saved. He's the author. He's the first one to run the course. And he finished the course. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He looked beyond this life. He looked beyond that cross, didn't he? And he saw joy set before him beyond that. And for that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it was a shameful thing in those days to be crucified. It wasn't something, boy, you didn't say, boy, that was quite a guy. You know what? They were condemned by society when they're on that cross. It was a shameful thing. They had submitted. They had carried the cross. They had given in, right? They were up there. They were stripped naked and put their humility and shame in front of all. And people, as they walked by Jesus, they wagged their heads. They said, they just shook their head at him. Some of them mocked him. They gambled for his clothes right below his feet as he's hanging there. He endured that shame, though. You know, and sometimes in this life, that's what we have to do, too. Man, I could have been a millionaire if I would have, but I was faithful to God. And don't think that you should look back at that with regret, right? You be faithful unto God. Endure it, right? For the joy set before you. You do the things for eternity because that's going to be forever. And we're so close to eternity. It'd be a shame to throw it away now. It would be a waste to throw it away now. And we got Jesus to look at how he endured it, right? And now where's he at? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a reward there, isn't there? And you know, we can count on things like that too. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at that. Here he is, the Son of God himself, walking here on the earth, and look at the treatment he got. Hassled by the religious leaders all his life. How many attempts on his life? Rejected by the people? Nailed to the cross? Shamefully, humiliatingly, painfully suffered to death? Right? All that he endured, right? For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners. Here he is righteous and the sinners are doing this to him. This isn't fair, is it? You know what? What we may face in life may not be fair either. What a contradiction that sinners would do that to our Savior, the Son of God, the one who came, the one who created everything. It's such an amazing thing what Christ has done. And we need to consider that, isn't it? You know, in all our life, we need to consider the eternal things. We need to consider these saints that lived before us. We need to consider what our Savior did. We need to consider the promises of God. We need to consider the shortness of this life and the length of eternity. And consider the prizes that are laid before us. It is worth it. It is. Hold on, right? Be faithful. And that's why he's telling us this. Verse 3 again says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, this is written, this is recorded, this is for us, so that we would be encouraged and be strengthened by this to walk the walk, to take it, to go on and live. Verse 4, it says, "For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, sometimes, how much can I take, right? Especially when we're having that pity party. I heard a guy talking about pity parties last week, and he started singing a song, "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to." And that's how we do it with pity parties, right? And so often, you know, we want to invite people to the pity parties, but you better come with a sad spirit and cry with me on this, right? But you know, some things, you know, there are times of suffering, there really are, where we are sad, and you know, there's no way out. You lose someone dear to you, right? Someone dies or something like that. There's mourning, there's time, there's a sadness, and it's okay. You know? But you know what? We shouldn't be discouraged in our faith. We shouldn't be discouraged in our Christian walk. Because there is great promise of reward. And you know, when we look at the saints before us, we shouldn't be wearied and faint in our minds. You know, we have to really count the cost, isn't it? In this life, we need to count the cost. What? You know, we always hope that when I'm through with this trial, that'll be it. I'm free, and the course will be open. I can finally run on flat, narrow land and the whole thing. You know, there'll be water available and all this. But you know what? Sometimes after this trial, there's another one. And another. And another. And another. Matter of fact, that is the course of life, right? That is the course. God will help us, though. God gives us what we need. God is there with us. God will strengthen us. He'll encourage us. And sometimes He'll give us a break. Right? But He will not let us fail if we are faithful with Him. You can trust that. He will not let you fail. So don't be worried, right? You have not resisted unto blood. It says, wow, you know, we think we tried hard enough. He says, look what Jesus did. Unto blood. Right? Look what Paul did. Getting stoned, whipped, the whole thing. And he got up and continued. You know, I've never had that. Nobody ever took a swing at me for preaching the gospel. Used to be a lady here in Georgia. She threw some paper at me once, but that was just out of fun. So, but that's as close as I've come to heavy persecution, you know. That's really it. So I've got no reason to be weary-minded, right? You know, and wow, hold on to that, right? Verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and it scourges every son whom he receives." That's it. We forget that. That God corrects us because he loves us. And you know, I tell you what, the devil's screaming in our ear, it ain't so, right? The devil's screaming, God hates you. He's mad at you. That's why all this stuff is happening to you. But no, it's not that at all. It's just like any father would not let his son walk away in the wrong direction, into danger, into hurt, into self-destruction. He'd correct him. He'd grab him and correct him. I love that illustration. I read some years ago about kids trick-or-treating, right? And there's a group of teenagers were walking down the street carrying some eggs, you know, the day before Halloween, carrying, each one had a carton of eggs. And all at once, this car pulls over and grabs one of the kids by the collar and throws him in the car, and off he goes. And the guy says, wow, I know one of those kids got a dad. You know, well, his dad wasn't going to let his kid be out there doing that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's with our father. You give your life to him, your life is ruined. You can't do what you want to anymore. The Lord's not going to let you. He loves you too much. He's got better plans for you. He's going to run you through the course. He's going to educate you. He's going to train you. He's going to bring you about. He's going to have you submit for your own good. And you know what? We will rejoice in it. We will rejoice in it. We will be so glad. We'll turn around and look and say, thank you, God. Thank you so much for what you have done. It wasn't fun. I thought I was going the other way. I thought I was losing it all. But, you know, I see today. You know, doesn't David say something about that? He said, I rejoice. Now, you know, he's talking about the rod of correction, how he thanked the Lord for taking the rod to him and correcting him. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, everybody gets chastised, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily or truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, with their own ideas, for their own purposes. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wow. Isn't that something? And it's so true. It's astounding sometimes the people we listen to and the people that we don't listen to here on this earth, right? It's amazing. Kids sometimes, they grow up to think the last person that knows anything about anything is their parents, right? And you know, but yet they listen to a teacher. Some teacher might be 23, 24, just got out of school, really doesn't know anything about life. But yet, you know, they'll go that way. Or a friend, another teenage friend or something, or you know, the whole thing. We get it all messed up. And yet we do that, and he reminds us, you know, you listen to your father. What about your father in heaven who created you and your father? Right? And that's the one to obey. That really is, because he's chastening us for our own profit. He doesn't, you know, what's the point? What's God's point in chastening us? You think he's going to be better off if we walk a better life? No. We'll be better off if we walk a better life. And that's it. That's it. You know, I remember about 8 years ago, I got sent down to Haiti by Cochrane Sign when I worked for them, the whole thing, just to train some people on how to make signs and stuff. And one of the things that I tried to give them too, the people down there, they really weren't educated. The unemployment rate was around 65% permanent. You know, if you had a job, it didn't matter what it was. If it was cleaning toilets in a sewage system, you were respected for having a job, period. Nobody asked what the job was. And so I was trying to train these guys, and sometimes I'd see that they were losing interest. Maybe I was a boring speaker or something like that. But all this. And so I'd stop and give them a few words that I'd picked up along the way. And one thing that came to my mind was when I was in the Navy, I had this one lieutenant. He was our division officer. And, you know, you get pretty bored out on the ship a lot of times. A lot of nothing happens for days on end and the whole thing. And he was just saying, he said, my job here, he says, is to learn everything that I can learn while I'm here. And you know what? That made so much sense to me when he said it. That's our job here too, with Christ. Learn everything that you can learn. Learn from your chastisement. Learn from rebukes. Learn from the word. Learn from prayer. Learn from the experiences. Learn from your trials. Why? Because what you learn is yours. What you learn, you take home. And that's what I said. I said, learn everything you can while you're here. I said, profit your employer. Because when you decide to go, you're taking that knowledge with you. You're taking your work ethic with you. You're taking your habits with you. You are taking that with you. You know, with Christ too, if we just learn to follow him, learn to take his chastisement humbly, right? Turn to the Lord. Don't turn to the Lord in anger when you get chastised, but turn to him with a questioning heart. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this? How can I please you? What things do I need to change for my own benefit for this? Right? That's what God wants, because he's trying to increase you. He's trying to build you up. He's trying to mature you. And it's for our good. It is so much for our good. And you know, I look at my life and, boy, there's a lot of waste ground in there, isn't there? I wasn't paying attention. I didn't respond. I got angry. I asked why instead of what, you know. Why are you doing this to me instead of what do you want out of me, Lord? What should I do while I'm here? What should I do in this? Right? Instead of asking for wisdom, I run off in horror, right? And that, no, ask for wisdom. Stop. Hold on to the Lord's hand. Don't run away in horror and fear. God is faithful. He loves you very much, right? Let's go on to Matthew chapter 8 here. Matthew chapter 8. I'll close there. I think. I don't want to hedge myself in case. No. Starting reading in verse 14, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, it's through pain sometimes, that's where we experience God's power. That's where we experience God's grace, his favor toward us, and we don't realize it. How that works in us, right? But you know, often we see here in Matthew and in the other Gospels where Jesus is reaching out to those that are suffering, those that are in pain, those that are demon-possessed, things like that. And he, you know, it says there in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, what a perfect example of what he did on the cross for us, isn't it? He bare our infirmities. Why did he die? For our sins, right? He took them all. By his stripes, we are healed. By what he has done, we can have eternal life. That is the love of God. You know, pain in this life, it's sad, isn't it? If I could have just had a talk with Adam before he took a bite of that apple, right? You know, if we could have, but you know, we're all the same, right? We've all done the same kind of thing in our life. We broke the simple barrier that mom or dad or God said we shouldn't be doing, and we did it. We're all guilty. But God didn't throw them out. Yes, he had to take them out of the Garden of Eden, but he didn't forget them. He walked with them. He made the plan of salvation immediately, and even before then, he intended to send his son Jesus to pay for our sins, to right the situation, to make it new again. And you know what? That is what God is doing in our life, and we need to have faith in that, and we need to trust in that and trust the Lord. Submit unto the Lord. You know, this morning I was wrestling about what to preach on, either about this or Acts chapter 15, about when Paul and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey, people came to these churches they started and said, well, yes, you can be saved, but you must also obey the law of Moses. You know, you must also do that. And they were Christians that were doing this, Jewish Christians, but, you know, they'd been raised as Jews, and they'd learned the law of Moses, and they're thinking, well, they can't really understand all that Christ has done unless they know this whole Old Testament, unless they go through and become a Jew, and then they can be a Christian, and then they can have eternal life. You know, we would, you know, put barriers up. We would think there's more to it. But you know what it says here? That himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, that's what they decided in Acts chapter 15, too. They finally went back to Jerusalem to the apostles to see what they said about it. And then Peter recalled how that he went and preached to Cornelius and some other Gentiles, and how the Holy Spirit had fallen on them before they ever even heard about the law of Moses. In Galatians, he rebuked some Judaizing Christians. They call these people that try to convert people over to Judaism and then Christianity. No thing. You know, and you know what? I was reading a commentary on this morning and said, you know, whenever we take God's grace, what he's done for us, his dying on the cross, and we add more to it, you know, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him, and then we add, and do this, wear your hair a certain way, dress a certain way, do that, you know, that kind of thing. He says, you know what always wins out? This other stuff. We get further away from the grace of God, and we get more and more into my work, what I've done, I earned it, I'm righteous, all this kind of thing, until finally we find ourselves without faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. He took our infirmities. He bare it for us. You know, yes, we are to take the cross. That means submit to him and walk with him in this life, right? Do that. Give yourself unto him, but trust that he is working good, and he is working all things together for good, and he is doing that in your life, if you give it unto him, if you just let him have his way. Follow him, submit to him, and trust that what he did on the cross was to pay for your sins, and it was an accepted sacrifice by God the Father. Accepted. Ye are clean. You are made righteous in the sight of God by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Isn't that a wondrous thing that God has done? You know, in this life, yeah, it's not the easiest road. Adam and Eve found that out when they left the Garden of Eden, right? But it has great promise of recompense, right? Great rewards are ahead. You read the last two chapters in the whole Bible, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see what God does at the end, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and God dwells within that, and we as people can dwell with him, it says. And he said, out of the throne flows a river. You know, from God is coming a river to us, isn't it? It's a river of grace, it's a river of strength, it's a river of encouragement and healing, and it comes to us. And the tree of life was there by the river, and it had 12 manners of fruit for the healing of the nations. You know, God is renewing things. I tell you what, the devil didn't win in the Garden of Eden. He didn't mess up God's plan. God is restoring that, and we will see that. We will see that. Hallelujah. We don't have to say, oh, Adam, you blew it. We just walk with God, and God is going to restore it. He's restoring it to us. It's all there. Isn't that astounding? The first couple chapters and the last couple chapters in the Bible, it's the end of the story. It's the consummation. It's God's plan continuing on and being fulfilled in our life. Our eternal life will be there. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more pain. God will be our God and we will be his people. We will rule and reign with Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, O Lord. Father, with that, let us be encouraged, O Lord. Let us remember what you have done. You have paid for that sin that Adam and Eve committed, O Lord. You have paid for the sins that we have committed, O Lord. You have made us right in the sight of God so that there is now a place reserved for us in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, O Lord. And when you come for judgment, you won't be judging us. If we're following you, you won't be judging us for our works, O Lord. Not in a form of punishment, but you will be rewarding us, O Lord, for what we have done in response to you, Lord. And we thank you for that. We have great hope, O Lord. Great hope in what you've done. Lord, I pray day by day in the suffering, the pain, the sand in our shoes as we walk through this life, how it discourages us. Lord, help us to remember. Help us, O Lord, to look around, surrounded by that great company of saints, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who suffered so that we might have more of what. We are more than conquerors through Christ, because Jesus was the conqueror, and we've got the rewards of it, O Lord. We thank you today. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, O Lord, to see the joy in it all, Lord, as Jesus did, O Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you today. Move in our hearts. Move in our life. Bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the more you look into God's